So the shiur for tonight is on Lag BaOmer. In order to understand Lag BaOmer, we need to understand Sfiras HaOmer. So let's just get the basics, real, real basics of Sfiras HaOmer. We start counting the second day of Pesach. We go until Shavuos, and it's most commonly known as, at least the beginning part, as the time where we can't really do much. Right? We practice these weird signs of mourning, like this modified mourning of no haircuts and no, you know, live music and shaving, and we have this sort of bits and pieces of avelus that we hold on to for the first 33 days of Sfiras HaOmer. And then comes in Lag BaOmer. Now, why do we do this for? So the answer that we were given is because during this period of time, Rabbi Akiva students are killed, 24,000 students, which if we had a real appreciation for, it's like Madison Square Garden of students, which is a tremendous amount of people. And then comes Lag BaOmer, and it stopped. So because it stopped, we stopped practicing avelos. Another reason that was given is because Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Shimon Bar Yochai was one of Rabbi Akiva's students, and he passed away, so his yard site is also Lag BaOmer. So both reasons of the fact that the students stopped dying, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, it's his yard site, it's his anniversary of his death. So those are the two reasons why we stop with all the mourning. It's a day of festivities, and then from there till Shavuos, we're clear. Let's get some context, because in order to really appreciate what's going on, we need to understand the historical context of the deaths of the students and the life and death of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. So if you remember, this is all taking place after the end of the Bayis Sheni. So the Romans come in, they destroy the Bayis, and things are terrible. A few years pass by, and there's a revolt against the Roman led by Bar Kokhba. And at that time, what was happening, Bar Kokhba was leading the physical revolt, and he was winning. And things were changing. The Romans were actually losing to the army, the Bar Kokhba's army. At the same time, Rabbi Akiva was increasing tremendously in his spiritual strength, and that he was raising 24,000 students. So you can imagine at that time, things were looking great. Rabbi Akiva, who's the Gadol Hador at this point, thought that Bar Kokhba was Mashiach. So he had a pretty good askama. You've got 24,000 of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, life is great. And then things started making a turn for the worst. Bar Kokhba makes certain decisions, and Rabbi Akiva sees he's not Mashiach anymore, ultimately gets killed and is losing physically. And a plague called Askara breaks out, and the Talmidim die as well. Rabbi Akiva, anyone else in Jewish history, who knows, but Rabbi Akiva, the ultimate optimist, as you see at the end of Makos, where he sees the Beis HaMikdash in ruins, and he has the attitude, unlike his people that he was with, that he was laughing, because he knows that since the prophecies of the destruction took place, the prophecies of rebuilding, Rabbi Akiva has the foresight to, even though all his students died, to go down south and to raise five more students. One of those five students was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. He raised Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai becomes the light in the generation. And one day Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, Rav Yehuda Bar Eloi, and Rav Yossi are sitting around. This is in Gemara on Shabbos, in Daf Lam and Gimel on the base. And they're sitting around and they're talking about the Romans. And Yehuda Ben Gerim is sitting in the corner and he's overhearing their conversation. So Rav Yehuda Bar Eloi says, you know, the Romans aren't so bad. Look at what they did. They built streets. They built bathhouses. They built marketplaces. Rav Yossi sat there quietly, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, what, are you kidding me? Hey, you think they're doing it for our benefit? They're building streets for their benefit. They want to collect tolls. They want to put, you know, everything they do in marketplaces to make us money. Don't for a second be impressed with the Romans. Yehuda Ben Gerim wanted to get in with the Romans, so he runs to the Romans and tells them the conversation and what happens. Rav Yehuda Bar Eloi was given huge praise. Rav Yossi was sent into exile because he didn't say anything. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was sentenced to death. So what did he do? He ran up to the caves in the north of Eretz Yisrael with his son Elazar. You know the story. They had nothing to eat. So what did they do? They spent their whole time in a cave for 12 years. They spent the day they dug themselves a hole. They spent the day in the hole, covering themselves in sand. And then they would come out, they put on the clothes so they wouldn't wear out, they'd daven, and then miraculously there was a river, so they had some water, and there was a carob tree, so something to eat. This is what they did all day. They learned Torah all day. After 12 years, they come out, and they see a Jews working in the fields. And they look at them, they go, how's it possible that people would take time out of their day, and instead of spending the time in eternal things like learning Torah, they would spend the time working the fields? That makes no sense. And they looked at them, and their gaze was so spiritual that they killed them, they vaporized. Gospels was not a Shemaim. He says, this is what I let you out of the cave for. They kill my people, go back in the cave. They go back in the cave, they come out a year later, and they see some Jew walking by, and he's carrying two flowers. What are the flowers for? Well, it's Friday afternoon, one for Shomer, one for Zohar. Rav Shimon Achai says, wow, this is a Jew, this is mitzvah, this is amazing. That's the story. That's Rav Shimon Achai becomes the Gadol Hador. The end of his life, he calls in his Talmidim, he shares with them the deepest secrets of Torah. As he's doing it, the house around it forms a fire that surrounds the house, that continues as he's telling over these secrets. After the secrets are over, they write it down. The fire in the house, Zohar, is to be lit up, is the fire. It's called the Zohar. And that's why today on Lag BaOmer comes the custom to have bonfires on Lag BaOmer from that moment. Such an interesting story. How does it apply? So let's get into it. So let's at least first ask, I think, a few questions. Number one, this is called Lag BaOmer. Yet we don't really see the correlation between the Omer and the rest of the counting of the Omer. Sfiras HaOmer is to count the Omer. But we're not really counting for the Omer, right? We're counting for Matan Torah. So it should be Sfiras Matan Torah. Why and how did the Omer, which is a Korban, get all tied into counting? I'm not sure. Number two, how do we mourn for the 24,000 students? Have you ever seen such an intense level of mourning for so long for anybody in Yiddishkeit? Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen, Gedolim, 6 million Jews from the Holocaust. Unfortunately, throughout our history, there have been hundreds of people of such tremendous stature that have passed away. And some of them not the best status. It's not like everybody was like Moshe and they had the kiss of death at 120. Have you ever stopped for one day and mourned for that person? And didn't shout, didn't shave, didn't take a haircut? So for 24,000 unnamed students that were killed because of what we know, things they did wrong, now we're mourning for them? And why do we even stop mourning for? We stop mourning on Lag BaOmer for what reason? Because they stopped dying. They stopped dying, or there are none left. There was 24,000. They all died out. And now they're done. So we're going to celebrate after they all got wiped out. So on the day of Lag BaOmer, we're celebrating that there's no students left, and that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who was arguably the best of Rav Akiva's students, he died. So on his death, we're celebrating. On all the other students that, at least from what we understand, weren't as worthy, we're mourning. How does that make sense? So let's begin to try to understand the power of Sfiras HaOmer, and then we will, I think, tie everything in together. Okay. So, the Omer. First, we have to understand the Korban HaOmer, right? Second day of Pesach, there were two Korbanos. One was Musaf, and one was Sfiras HaOmer. One was, I'm sorry, Korban, the Omer HaTanufa. What happened? The Jews couldn't eat their crops until they gave the Omer. So, before Pesach, they would send down emissaries, agents from the Beis HaMikdash, who would come down to a field close to Yerushalayim, where they had barley. And they would designate certain stacks, and then came the second day of Pesach, and they would go to those barley stacks, and they would cut down the few of those barley stalks, and take it to the Beis HaMikdash, and do an entire thing, and they give it to the Korban, and he would sift it, and roast it, and sprinkle things within it, and then wave it, which is called Tanufa, and then ultimately do Kemitza, and then that was the Korban HaOmer. It was tremendous fanfare, because until then you couldn't eat your crops, and finally after you had the Korban HaOmer, it was like everything was permissible. So everyone was so excited, and there's a whole machlokas when it is with the Sadducees, and everyone came around, and it was a whole big tremendous thing. You look in the Mishnah, you see it all played out. Okay, So that was the Korban HaOmer. First question. Why is it called Korban HaOmer for? Why is the word Omer is a measurement? Why is it called Omer? You don't bring something and name it by the amount. There are different korbanos. There's shlamim. There's chatas. There's pesach. There's todah. There's other things that are more representative in terms of the name of what you're doing. You're giving a korban todah for a reason. They're not going to say give a korban todah, but since you give a certain portion, then that's the name of the korban. Why? When it comes to the Omer, even though the Omer is about the barley, and the Omer is about certain things, the crops, the name is the portion, which is Omer. And the Be'er Yosef quotes a Medrash and says, the connection is to the other time we ever hear of the name Omer. Where was there another time where we had Omer? It was in the Midbar. And it says in the Midbar, I'll read it in English, and God says to Moshe, in the wilderness I will provide a daily Omer of man for every Jew. As payment, let the Jews now bring me an Omer offering every year on the 16th of Nisan. So, Mamish in the Torah, is they draw a correlation between Omer, that's man, and Omer that you do every year, Nisan. Why? Because what did the man represent? The man represents that everything we have in life comes from the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You saw it every day. That was part of the Klal Yisrael's spiritual training in the Midbar. Do not for one second think that in Egypt that's how you make your money. The way you make money in life is from the Rabbanu Shalom. Your sustenance, your parnasa, comes to the Rabbanu Shalom. In case you didn't realize it, Klal Yisrael, every single morning I'm giving you an Omer of Man to remind you that it comes from the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Bread comes from the sky. Now you go to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, you go to Eretz Yisrael, you're going to plant your own crops, a few years are going to pass by, you're going to forget the fact that you walked through the Midbar, and you know what's going to end up happening? I'm not standing in front of you every day, there's no pillar of fire that's following you, you may forget the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you may say, oh wow, I planted good crops this year, I'm a pretty smart guy, I'm a pretty rich guy, I did pretty well this year. It's my hand. So the Kodesh Baruch Hu is every year on the 16th of Nisan, you can't touch your crops. Don't touch anything you've done until you give me the Korban Omer, because I want you to remember the man. I want you to remember that it is me who gives you your sustenance. And that's why it's called Korban Omer, and that's why we bring in a Nisan, because Nisan is when we remember Yitzias Mitzrayim. At that time, you remember that, oh, that's right, the Kodesh Baruch is in my house. Baruch Atah Adonai, and Melcham Shekhol Nivro. Okay, so we get it. Makes sense. The reason why it's called an Omer and why you can't eat is Rabbanu Shalom. What does that do with counting? How in the world did that get tied into Sfiras HaOmer, which is the count into Matan Torah? And the answer is that, and we spoke about this before in Shurim, and this is a principle that applies everywhere, that we do not celebrate Yontifs based on a commemoration. We don't commemorate Yontifs. We don't commemorate holidays in Judaism. We relive them. Every Kodesh Baruch Hu put a spiritual power into a day that gets manifested throughout history in certain big events. And when that event happens, we go back to that event, not to remember it, but to relive it. And so, when we came out of Mitzrayim, we come out of Mitzrayim with a certain sense, and then Hashem has us grow from the time we left Egypt all the way into the time we got the Torah. And so since Bnei Yisrael did that then, we do it now every year too. We need to grow. We need to figure out a way, an our way, much like the way they did, and to grow to be worthy of getting the Torah. So how do we do that? So first and foremost, without even getting to first base, you cannot grow in life without a basic belief in the Rabbanu Shalom. Unless you believe in God and that He runs the world and that He provides sustenance, you can't get to first base in growth. What are you growing for? Just like Bnei Yisrael, just like the Jews in the desert got the growth of Amunah from the Man, so too we have something called Sfiras HaOmer. We remember the Man because that's our cornerstone of growth. That's our belief structure. So every day we say, today is the fifth day, the eighth day, the 20th day of the Omer, to remember, oh yeah, Omer, Man, Amunah, alright, everything comes from the Kodesh Baruch. That's right. And so, as we're reliving Bnei Yisrael's growth, we have it by ourselves, and our own growth starts with the Emunah of Hashem. Which is why, even though it's really a count Sfiras Matan Torah, but it's really, it's a count of Sfiras Alma. Okay. Well then, if it's parallel to Bnei Yisrael's growth, how did Bnei Yisrael grow in the times of the Midrash before Matan Torah? Right? They didn't grow with Torah because they didn't have Torah. So how in the world did they grow? Bnei Adam L'Chaverah. That's all they had left. They grew up in Adam L'Chaver, which is why the Pasuk says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, Ki Ish Echad B'Lei V'Chad. Their growth didn't take place in learning because they didn't have the Torah yet. Their growth took place in Ben Adam L'Chaver. And so fine. So now we're looking back at the parallel and saying, okay, we need to grow. The cornerstone of growth is Emunah B'Hashem. Fine. Now we got to actually do something with that Emunah. What are we going to grow with? Ben Adam L'Chaver. This is the time of the year, which is why one of the reasons why we say we learn Pirkei Avos. This is the time of the year when our growth, our focus needs to be on building ourselves, Ben Adam L'Chaver. Okay. Now with that in mind, let's look back and answer some questions. We know that Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students. The Gemara in Yomu says that he had 12,000 pairs of students, and all of them died. Why? Because they did not conduct respect to each other. Why would they punish so harshly? So the Ian Yaakov says that there's a rule. This is a tremendous idea that he brings, that there's a rule. When a tzaddik dies, he atones for the entire generation. How does he atone for a generation? Tzaddik dies, a righteous person dies. How is his death an atonement? It's almost, if you even say that, God forbid, you're almost thinking that there's some type of sacrificial lamb that God looks to his people. So for a lot of people who are sinning, he's going to pick the best guy in the group and say, I'm going to punish you for everybody else. That's not fair. That's not fair to the, first of all, it's not fair to the guy who's working hard to become great. It's not fair to the people. Why should someone who's sinning, why should the group of people survive and sacrifice the best guy in the group? How does that make sense? That when a tzaddik dies, everybody, he atones for the generation. So he answers that when a tzaddik dies, his death doesn't atone for a generation. It's that since he's a tzaddik, since he's righteous, people look and say, hey, wait a second, that guy died? Holy cow, he's a tzaddik. Oh my gosh, I'm really in for it. And God didn't take my life. I gotta step up. I gotta get better. If he died, then I gotta rethink my life. So his death in itself doesn't cause the atonement. It's hopefully people are paying attention and seeing a tzaddik, it drives people to do tshuva, and then that drives in the atonement. What happened to Rabbi Akiva's students? What happened with that? Listen to this amazing concept. They did not treat each other with respect. Why? Because a plague broke out. And two students died. And they were all the greatest sages of the generation. When those two students died, what should have been the reaction of the rest of the students? Oh my God. Two tzaddikim died. We gotta atone for our sins. If they died, then of sure, what's going to be with me? What happened? They didn't treat each other with respect, so they didn't take any mussar from the death of their student friends. They didn't say, all right, this is a tzaddik. They said, okay, he's another guy that died. Why would I take any mussar from them, their death? I'm just like them. We're on the same level. They weren't no good kavod zelazeh. They didn't go out of their way to respect somebody else. So they didn't draw from that inspiration. So they didn't change in themselves. So they ultimately died as well. That reawakening, that tshuva wasn't stirred up because they didn't respect the guy next to them. Therefore, that very flaw that they didn't have is the flaw that we are going out of our way to try to correct. So as we don't usually take the practice as Jews to mourn the deaths of people in that context, and the only time you have it all year is during Sfiras HaOmer, where we pick 24 people that we don't even know about, and we mourn them. Why? Because we don't want to get caught in the trap that they were caught into. We don't want to look over to other people, these 24,000, and say, oh, well, who are they? I'm not going to draw any inspiration from them. Oh, they are who they are. That's what got them into the mess in the first place. We want to say, okay, their mistake was they didn't mourn for their friends, we're mourning for them. We're going out of our way to do signs of mourning to remind ourselves that this is the problem. This is what got them into the mess in the first place. So we're mourning for them. So hopefully that'll draw to our own atonement and then we'll grow in that place. Well, that's exactly what happens. If you look in today's day and age, when people speak about Tiferes HaOmer, only because we're mourning and we're reminding ourselves by not shaving and by getting haircuts, there's a Ben Adam L'Chaveru problem. That's exactly the flow that we're trying to create. Now, let's take a step back for a second and try to really understand what, beyond just the fact that they looked over to their friends and they didn't gain respect from them, what was it that was the flaw that caused them to be subject to this punishment? Right? If they didn't take musaf from their friend, fine. But what were they worthy of death for? What was the flaw that they were missing in terms of that something that they had to correct from Ben Adam L'Chaveru? So there's a beautiful, beautiful idea as to the different types of Jews in the world. And different types of Jews within ourselves. There are two categories of Jews. There's the barley Jews, the Omer Jews. Barley, as you know, is the lowest level on the scale of crops, the lowest of the low of the barley Jews. These are the Jews that aren't hitting the best in every aspect of their road to Hashem. They could be trying, they could be growing, but they're not the best of the best in terms of Jews. Pesach is the holiday for the barley Jews, right? God came in, and so Jews that were on the 49th level of Tumah, obviously not the best of the best, brought them out not on their merit, but because He was being kind, and created an entire nation, basically, of barley Jews. Then there's the Shtei HaLechem Jew. Now, when I mean Jew, I don't mean it could be two different people. It could be even inside oneself. Then there's the Shtei HaLechem Jew. Shtei HaLechem is the korban, the sacrifice that we bring on Shavuos. Not only is it wheat, which is the highest level of crop, it's what we do with wheat. It's the bread. So it's the highest purpose of the highest level of crop. So it's the exact opposite of barley, which is the raw crop, the Shtei HaLechem. The Shtei HaLechem Jew is the Shavuos Jew. Right? Shavuos is the time we got the Torah. Shavuos is the time where we reached the highest level. We went from the lowest level in Pesach up to the 49th level of Kedusha, where we were able to get on a level where we saw the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and were able to converse when He spoke to us, pal, pal. So we've got the Omer Jew on one side, and then by Shavuos we've got the Shtei HaLechem Jew. And the connection is Siras HaOmer. If you look in the pasuk, what you got here is Usvartim Lachem Imachos HaShavs Miel Maviachem Os Omer HaTenufa. You've got to start to count when, from the time that you bring the Omer, Sheva Shabbos Sos Timimos Tiyena, Ad until when, Imachos HaShavs HaShavis Tishpuch HaMishim Yom V'Kraftem Mincho Chadosha L'Hashem. So what you're doing, we're not up to Shavuos. If you look in the pasuk, no one said a word about Pesach. No one said a word about Matan Torah. We're talking about Omer to Shtei HaLechem. Barley, the lowest, to the two loaves of bread, the highest. That's the connection. We bring in the connection between Pesach and Shavuos to the connection of the growth of a Jew. When on Pesach you come out, where are you? You're on the lowest level. And then you start counting. The goal of a Jew, the life of a Jew, is not necessarily to always be a Shtei HaLechem Jew. It's impossible. The life of a Jew is to always be striving to go from the barley to the Shtei HaLechem. Which is why, when you count, you make a bracha. You invoke the name of Hashem on a bracha. It doesn't matter if you're on the third day or on the 30th day. And in this context, since every day is another growth cycle, it doesn't matter if you're on the third level of your growth or on the 30th level of your growth, you have the right to invoke Hashem's name. What happens if you miss a day? You're out. You can't. It doesn't matter if you miss a day on the 46th day. To show what? That as long as every day you're growing, then you have the right to invoke Hashem's name. Even if your growth just started. But the minute you miss, the minute you lose that consistency, then you're done. You're out. And you've got to almost in some way start again, which you can't do Pesach HaShavuos, but that's the concept. The goal of Pesach to Shavuos is recognizing it's the growth from an Omer Jew to a Shtei Halachim Jew. What was the root cause of the disrespect that the students of Rabbi Akiva had for each other? The students of Rabbi Akiva were the students of the Rav that coined the phrase "V'ahavta lo yecha kamocha." Now, if you're Rebbe and you're the students of your Rebbe, now it wasn't like they had a Rebbe who like wasn't holding an achdus. So he was more of a starker Rebbe who didn't really say anything about achdus, and they were learning and fine. Their Rebbe was the proponent of "V'ahavta lo yecha kamocha." What happened? They misinterpreted that saying. V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha could be interpreted to mean you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning, you love your neighbor and look at him through the eyes in which you look at yourself. So if you are a Siras HaOmer Jew, I'm sorry, if you are a Shtei HaLechem Jew, if you are holding at a certain high level, you look at someone on your level and say, I can't respect him. I love him like I love myself. And I am at this level, and so I must love him when he gets to my level. And if he's not there, then I have to rebuke him. And I have to tell him, and I have to point out his flaws. And I'm not going to respect him, just like I wouldn't respect myself if I was learning in yeshiva 24 hours a day, and then I woke up the next morning, I didn't get out of bed, and I watched TV all day, and I was a total bum. I wouldn't respect myself. So too, if I am at a certain level, everybody around me, no respect. That was maybe how they interpreted the principle of V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Rav Shimon bar Yochai came out. He was a complete Shavuos Jew. The first time he came out in the year 12, he was a Shavuos Jew. He got down and he looked and saw people working in the fields. You think Rav Shimon bar Yochai didn't know his Rebbe's principle? Of course he did. He was a student. He looked at him in the exact same way as the other students looked at the other people. V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. There's a guy working in the field. How in the world can I respect somebody who's working a field? V'kamocha. I would never do such a thing. I know for sure that's the wrong thing to do. I'm a Shtei Halechem Jew. So that respect, because he's such a high level, manifested itself through vaporizing somebody else. Kodesh Baruch says, this is what I have you out of my cave for. Go back in the cave and figure it out. When he came back out of the cave a second time, and he saw two Jews running with two flowers, what did he say? What a power from the Jews. What is he saying? You're taking physical things like flowers, you're pulling them out of the ground. The one thing that I killed you for last time, for working the ground, now I see you're using for the Rabbonu Shalom. I hop it. I respect it. I get it. This is how you are beautifying the Shabbos. I respect you for you. V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, Rav Shimon bar Yochai ultimately realized, is not that I respect you when you're like me. Is that just like I love myself when I have flaws, I love you when you have flaws. And whenever you are in your life, whether I get it or I don't, just like I expect, when I'm trying to grow my own life, to love myself either way, so too, wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in that journey of life, I respect you for that as well. And Rav Shimon bar Yochai didn't get it the first time, and when after he emerged the cave the second time, then he got it. And he chopped it, and we saw that average Jew running to do something good for Shabbos, he said, wow, amazing. Look what Jews do for the Rabbanu Shalom. That was Rav Shimon bar Yochai saying, although I'm a Shtei Halechem Jew, I'm Shavuos, I'm Kulo Torah, I recognize that Jew that maybe what I in my mind be a barley Jew. Because what is he now? He doesn't learn all day, but he's trying to Mekadosh Shabbos properly. I respect that, and I love that. That's V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. That's the lesson of Sfiras HaOmer. That's the lesson of V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. That's a lesson that the students of Rabbi Akiva didn't get. That's what it means V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. That's what it means when you're in the time of Sfiras HaOmer, when you're in the time for Dafka, you've got both the concept of growth and the concept of growth through Achdus. There's no more opportune time that you sit back and go, it's all about growth. Stop worrying about how firm the person is vis-a-vis me. Doesn't matter if I can dominate and he can't. Doesn't matter if I know how to do certain things and he doesn't. It doesn't matter where a Jew is in life, whether he's super religious or not religious, wherever he is. If he's growing, you respect him. That's the time, that's the lesson the Rikiv students didn't get it, which is that that time, since it was a spiritual moment for it, that's why they got punished during that time, Dafka. And they could have saved themselves by respecting each other enough to learn the lessons, like Ian Yaakov said, but that didn't even get him out. So we see here, one, why we are Dafka keeping the memorial alive for these students. And we see why we're doing Shabbat Omer, but the question we're left with is, why is Lag Omer such a happy day? Like we said earlier, all the students were wiped out. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai passed away. And the answer is as follows. When Shimon Bar Yochai revealed the Zohar, he revealed the secrets of the world, the secrets of Kabbalah. At that moment, when all was almost lost, he brought in and revealed the secrets of Mashiach. The hope that was almost extinguished, and with his death could have been totally extinguished, because he was the last vestiges of that one time where we had a chance to get Mashiach. At that last moment, he then rekindled it. How did he rekindle it? He brought in this concept of Kabbalah. What is the ultimate essence of Kabbalah, especially as it relates to Ben Adam L'Chaveiro? So the Baal Tanya says, the Ikar of Kabbalah is that all of Klal Yisrael is one being. We would think that we're different and we have a right to be nice and good to each other. The Baal Tanya says it's not the case. In fact, we're just all one soul, and each human is a different appendage, a different outgrowth of the exact same soul. If you think that way, and if you understand that way, and if you contemplate what that means, and that just like I would never have my right hand fight my left hand, because of both hands, then I would never have a Jew fight a Jew, then ultimately you chop at the deepest level why Achdus is so important. And ultimately you chop at the deepest level, how do you bring Mashiach? It's that true love of the Jew that ultimately brings Mashiach. So let's tie it all together. Here it is. And this is how it all comes amazingly together. We are mourning. What are we mourning over? If you think about it, we are not mourning over just the lives that are lost. We're mourning over the loss of Mashiach. We're mourning over the fact that we were so close. We were so close. We had Bar Kochva with this physical. We had the spiritual aspects of the 24,000 students. We were there. And what was missing was Achdus. What was missing was that understanding that we are all just one, and that the essence of Yiddishkeit is Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Until the time came where it was the spiritual time for growth in Achdus, because that's what Bnei Yisrael did to prepare themselves for Matan Torah, it didn't matter. It didn't manifest itself. Once that came, then the sins became even more apparent. And since the students of Rekiva were on the level, and they weren't able to rectify their spiritual flaws at the time where they were supposed to, it all went downhill. And we were losing it. We were losing the chance to get Mashiach. And just when we thought it was all over, just when we thought it was done, even when Shimon Bar Yochai came out after the 12th year, he didn't even chop it. In comes of Shimon Bar Yochai after another year, chaps it, becomes the leader of the generation, and then at his deathbed, tells over the secrets of Kabbalah, which many of it, which relates to this concept of Achdus. Now for the first time, since we've gotten that chance of Yekiva, since all the terrible things started, we have another chance. And so the celebration is the end of the, in some ways, the death of the 24,000 students is symbolic of the end of the failed attempt, and the end, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's Yahrzeit is the beginning of the new attempt. And so the celebration of Lag BaOmer is a celebration of we've got another chance. The fire is rekindled, which is why there's so much fire in relation to Lag BaOmer. What's interesting though is the correlation between that period of time and this period of time. Where we are, the Bar Kochva aspect, where we've got physical strength for the first time in years. We've got it now in Eretz Yisrael, the physical strength for the first time in years. The spiritual aspect of the 24,000 students, we've got that now as well. The yeshivas that every day are popping up around the country and around the world. And we're almost at the exact same point in a very different way. And the question always becomes, can Klal Yisrael bind together, follow the leadership of Rekiva and of Shimba Yochai and the Kabbalah? Because if we can, it's almost as if it's a parallel situation where it's the same thing. We were so close last time and Achdus sort of sent us down the wrong path. We're so close this time. Hopefully we should be Zocha that the Achdus seals the deal for us and doesn't send us down the same path that ultimately we end up losing on. So we should be Zocha to see Mashiach to come in our day. B'mehirah b'yameinu amen.